Good morning. I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here. I appreciated devotions and Sunday school and songs, and appreciated what Marcus had to say. What he had to say, it just popped in my mind that going through Genesis there, that Jesus is our ark. You know, he's the only way of salvation. We need to, just like with Noah there, Jesus is our ark, and I'm so thankful for him. For a message this morning, I've been thinking about subject, not just one word, but the subject of listening to the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and letting the Word of God transform our lives. I've had these phrases going through my mind: how shall they hear without a preacher? And then another one: having ears to hear, they hear not. And then in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgeteth what manner of man he was. So that's what my thoughts have been on, more on the listening. How are we doing at listening and hearing God? And I recently heard a preacher say that in his opinion, there's a lot of good preachers around today. Preachers that preach solid, clear, easy to understand, biblically accurate messages. But he also said at the same time, he doesn't see a lot of people living out what they've been taught and living godly lives. And why is this, if this is true? Supposing it's true, why is that? A common thing I hear is people will say, well, the messages are watered down. Nobody preaches hellfire and brimstone anymore. And maybe there's some truth to that. But when I hear that, I often think of this person comes to mind that I know, that he went to a church that really just preached it hard. He just let the people have it every Sunday, basically kind of made them feel like losers and let them know where they're heading if they didn't quickly change. And but that's the kind of preaching there was there. But the wife was really wanting to leave the church because it was such an immoral place to raise their family in. Bad influences on the adults, bad influences on the children. And they did end up leaving. They went to a church that was a better environment for their family and did more biblical study, a little deeper. And but this guy was telling me that, you know, he missed the old church because he said, you know, he needed that in-your-face hellfire preaching. But the ironic thing is he wasn't really living a very godly life when he was there. It was kind of like he needed his weekly spanking on Sunday, and then he could live how he wanted to the rest of the week, and then he needed to go back Sunday and get spanked again. And I just remember that as an example. So I'm not saying that we should ever neglect teaching or preaching about hell and the seriousness of that. But I'm not so sure it's the answer to the problem. This person kind of seemed to have a vicious cycle of, like I said, it's like, you know, where's the spiritual growth in that? So I'm not convinced that the type of preaching is necessarily the problem. Two things that came to my mind, and I'm not saying that these are the only two or that there aren't better ones, but these came to my mind when I see a lack of hearing and doing and changing. One I think of is it seems like people are simply losing the ability to concentrate and to actually listen. And then another one I think of is a lack of understanding what true repentance is. Now, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So those are two things that come to my mind. And this morning I'd like to talk about the first one. The other one is a whole message in itself. So I'd like to look at the one of people losing their ability to concentrate and listen. And when I say this, I'm not standing up here saying that this original guy I quoted is right and that I'm a good preacher and here I am. And if you don't get anything out of what I say, it's your fault because you're bad listeners and you can't concentrate. I'm not saying that. I know I have a lot to learn and improve on, and I believe you guys are good listeners. I just want to warn and to help us to be able to concentrate and see all that God has for us in his word, and when he speaks that we're able and willing to listen. And this verse comes to mind here as a warning verse. It's in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, Which sober, I'd say clear-minded, able to focus, able to concentrate. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that verse should get our attention. Do we believe that that is true, or is that how it used to be? You know, 100 years ago he used to roam around, and now he doesn't anymore. Or is that verse still true? I believe it's still very true. Another verse in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, thinking about, is it better now than it used to be? It says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So that's talking about perilous times to come. Maybe we're right in the middle of that time. A lot of those things seem pretty good description of a lot of what we see. So I don't think we can rest and say, well, things are better now. We're not in heaven yet, so I would say things aren't better now. So if this is the case and Satan's prowling around, how is he going to affect us? How is he going to get to us? What tools is he going to use? Well, unfortunately, we already have the software inside of us that he can manipulate us if we allow him to. We have sinful nature. And 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." If we give in to these things, if we give in to this lust, the pride of life, he's got us. But how is he going to do that? There's actual physical ways he tries to do that. He can attack mentally in a sense, but what are these things that he's going to use? One thing before I get into that, I like on the positive note, a powerful verse that I really like in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I just like that. A lot of times when we're weak, we're giving in to fear, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. And it's not just power, like let's go whatever. He also has love right in there, right with power. Love, and then a sound mind. And this morning I want to focus mostly on sound mind, what that is in a sense, and then how does Satan try and attack that and make it so we don't have a sound mind. To put it in one word, what are the tools he currently uses to try and clutter our minds, distract us, twist our brains around? In one word, I would say it's technology is something that we struggle with now. I don't believe technology is bad, but I do think Satan's having a heyday with it, and he's using it a lot. And to narrow down into four smaller groups, because technology is a broad thing, I want to look at this morning video games, movies, music, and smartphones, and how he could be using those. I want to emphasize the video games because I just recently watched a message on that and it was an eye-opener to me. But I'll kind of hit on each of those in kind of the opposite order of what I just listed. So these are current things. These are kind of cutting edge in a sense. You know, movies and music aren't a brand new thing, but I was thinking about it in Mennonite circles. They're relatively new in the sense that the majority of people are watching movies and listening to a lot of music, whereas certain amount of years ago, it just wasn't that way. Someone might say, well, you don't know what you're talking about because we used to always go off and listen to this. Well, what I'm saying is, as a whole, accepted, it's just the way it is now, and it's just different than it used to be. And it changes things. That's one thing I want to emphasize, is it does change the way you think, and it already has. And I think we'd be ignorant to think that it's just insignificant. So like it or not, the way Mennonites think and act is changing because of these things. And I think we need to take it seriously and look at it. I'd like to share, before I get going on a few of the specifics, something that I heard an Amish man say in a documentary that I watched, which I think is a very good principle when it comes to dealing with technology and these types of things. I was watching this video, and it showed this Amish man pulling a gas-powered baler behind his team of horses. And if you don't have any connection to the Amish or maybe Mennonite thinking like how I was, when I see that, I'm just going to be real honest. My first thoughts are, that's stupid. Hey, what in the world? Why is it okay to pull that thing with a horse? It just doesn't make any sense to me at all. But what he said makes a whole lot of sense to me when I heard what his point was. He said, you know, our goal isn't to appear consistent to outsiders to impress them. Our goal is to, I lost my place here, let me see if I get it right. Our goal is to not let technology control us, but that we control it. We decide what and when something is good and appropriate for us. Society doesn't decide it for us. And I just think that's a very good point. People are going to find inconsistencies in your life. What's your point? What are you doing it for? If it's just to put on a show for people, you're missing the mark there. But I also know, as I'm saying this, that those of you that have Amish background or know Amish, that thinking can be used incorrectly. I've heard stories of them also pulling like $20,000 speedboats down to the lake behind horses, and that's kind of stretching that whole concept pretty far. But I still believe and I don't believe that they necessarily have everything right, like even referring to outsiders, knowing what that means. That can be a problem there. But I believe that is a very good point when it comes to looking at technology. Who's in control? Are you in control of it, or is it in control of you? Are you a slave to it, or are you controlling it and using it for good? To me, that's the whole point. Are you using it for good? I don't know if you need, if some I'm not saying that you need to do this, but just a thought is, you know, just look at, say, your smartphone and just think, if I'm going to have this as a Christian, I am going to use this for good. If I do not use it for good, I'm going to get rid of it. I don't have to have it to survive, but I am willing and I'm not afraid to use this thing for good if I can do that. Because if you're not going to use it for good, you might, the Bible says if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Surely, and then that's extreme. I don't even think we actually should do that. But I think that if your phone or whatever causes you to sin, cut it off, get rid of it. But I don't think you have to. I think if you focus on that what God has given you, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, that you can use it appropriately. So, yeah, putting that, what that Amish man said in my own words, is, let's just repeat it again. Who's in control? You are the thing. Whether it's alcohol or computers, if you're addicted to something, you're addicted to it and it's controlling you. And does it steal your sound mind? And if it does, it gives the devil a foothold, gives him a place that he can work in there. You know, one of the tricks of the devil is to make you think that you are free to make your own decisions. And I just see this in a lot of different areas. Abortion's one of them. You know, the whole concept is the right to choose. But at the same time, they absolutely don't want people to be educated on it. Don't let them know what they're actually doing. Just let them have the right to choose. Well, that's not freedom. That's deception, making you think that you're making choices when really you're being deceived. That's a consistent trick of the devil that I see. So, zeroing in on some of these four things that I just mentioned, like I said, I'm going to go in reverse order. You know, smartphones. I know at the revival meetings you talked a lot about these types of things, but, you know, we just went on our senior trip to Seattle, and we use smartphones a lot. We have one. Daryl's have one. We used it for MapQuest to navigate. I was thankful for that. We got ferry schedules, tickets for things, restaurant reservations. People were updating people back home, parents and friends on Facebook. And Hope Daryl doesn't mind me sharing. He even found an app that makes his phone sound like a fan so he could sleep with the sound of a fan. His phone does that. We were kind of laughing about that. So we used them. We used them for a lot of things. And I'm not going to try and pretend like stand up here, you know, just mentioning Daryl's name and then his devotions, what one thing he said, that do people really know what we are like? I often, when I stand up here, I don't want to make it sound like, you know, just preach something hard and that I've got it all figured out or that I'm way up here, because I'm not. I want you to know that I think I'm in the same boat as all of you, trying to figure this stuff out and trying to understand how to live in the day and age we live and balance that out with living a godly life. So anyways, but the point is, it goes back to with what I was saying, we used it as a tool. It didn't control us. We controlled it, and we used it to our advantage. And just a few words on smartphones, how they can be used. I think it's obvious. We know they can be used for very wicked, immoral things. A lot of the media and stuff you can get can just open up a world of destruction there and immorality. So I'm not going to focus a lot on that. I want to focus a little bit on the time, the amount of time they are used. And in a little bit here, I'm going to read some verses out of Titus chapter 2. And this verse stood out to me. It's speaking, at this point here, speaking to women. It says, speaking to older women, or this, it says, it's speaking to older women, it says this, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And as I was studying for this and thinking about these things, I just thought, you know, moms, don't let your phones keep you from spending quality time listening and interacting with your children. They need that. If you miss that and they grow up, you're going to regret that. You're not going to be thankful that you spent a lot of time interacting with people all over the world and not interacting with the children that sit right in front of you or your husband. You'll regret that. So watch the time, the amount of time it's used. And same also for dads. One thing that I heard that really spoke to me, I heard this years ago, speaking about technology, is that mankind has the ability to actually sit here and talk to somebody on the moon. They actually have the ability to do that. But the thing was, mankind has the ability to talk to man on the moon, but they can't talk to the person sitting across the breakfast table from them. The point is, you know, you've got all this technology, but here's somebody you love and care about sitting across from you at breakfast or dinner, whatever, and you don't have the ability to talk and communicate with them. That's a shame, and that's something that we need to guard ourselves against. Use it. I know people use smartphones for communicating, people in the hospital or family. It's a fine thing for that, but not at the neglect of those closest to you. That's about all I'm going to say on smartphones. I think a lot more could be said, but movies, like I said earlier, they will change the way you think, and I believe they have. Some for the good, but just keep in mind who's making the majority of movies and look at their values, what they're trying to promote. That says a lot right there. And just read that verse again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So thinking about that and then thinking about movies and who's making them, if we don't think Satan's going to try and use those, we're crazy. And then also, I think something we need to be honest about with ourselves about is with internet and smartphones. You know, Mennonites used to be able to say, we don't have television in the home. Well, in a sense, you almost have television, basically. I don't think we should pretend like we don't. A lot of things that you might have just seen occasionally, you see on a consistent basis. Yeah, you can kind of pick your commercials, or you don't have the commercials, but that's about almost, to me, it's pretty close. It's pretty close to having the same thing. So instead of still hanging on the fact that we don't have TV, I think we need to be honest and realize, you know what, we've got a pretty powerful thing here, and we better need to be just as careful as we were with looking at the television thing. So changes, movies change things. The more you watch, the more it'll affect your thinking, so we need to be very careful with that. Music, I've spoken on that before, given a message on it. It's very powerful. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one either. Just one little warning that it seems like Satan has these patterns that are consistent, but they always trick new generations, trick people over and over again because we're not sound in mind often. But just a thought, summer's around just around the corner, and usually There'll be the devil's new releases of wicked songs, whether it's country song talking about drinking a few beers and sleeping around and running from the cops, or if it's new hip-hop song say making you think and feel like the real life is just a big party, big dance. Those will be coming out soon, just to kind of give you a heads up. It's the same thing when I was young. It's interesting for me to hear. I heard one just the other day walking in the far north, and it was just almost the same, but I'm assuming it's a brand new song. But like when I was in high school, it's almost the exact same thing. It's got this hard, just kind of twangy beat. It was a country song, and it's talking about those things. It's just repackaged a little. So it affects you. It affects the way you think. All of a sudden you start thinking, it's not so bad. And then you start thinking, life is just all about having fun. And that's all there is to it. And it's deceptive. It's just not true. Life isn't just about having fun. There's a lot of hurting people, a lot of suffering going on, a lot of seriousness to it. One last thought on music is, it just strikes me interesting that, like, if when we hear that they're taking down another monument of the Ten Commandments, or they're taking a plaque off of a governmental wall because it has the Ten Commandments, people get pretty fired up. It's like, that's just wrong. You know, this is a Christian nation. You hear that. A lot of people talk about it, be on radio talk shows, I'm sure. But if a song comes out that obliterates the Ten Commandments and stomps on them, it's, for some reason, it's okay. People even have it. Those same people have it in their cassette player. I guess that shows how old I am. MP3 player. They'll have it right there. Furious that this came down, but just loving singing about it. So it's just our minds. It's just we get deceived and we lose our sound mindedness. We stop seeing clearly what's really going on. So now video games is kind of the thing I wanted to spend the most time on. Like I said, I just watched a video on it and opened my eyes to a lot of things. To start with, a question that these guys ask is, you don't have to tell me, I asked this at school, but your average, what they call a gamer. So a gamer is a devoted player of electronic games, especially on machines, especially designed for such games, and in more recent trends over the internet. Playing such games is known as gaming, a term first used as a synonym for gambling. The average gamer is, what do you guys think the average gamer age would be? I'm not going to ask, but, you know, my first thoughts would have been maybe 13, 15, somewhere like around there. But according to these guys, the average gamer's age is 29 years old. That's what they said, and then I looked at another source, and their source said 21 years old. And, you know, to me, I don't want to, oh, I guess I want to step on some toes a little bit. When I think of that, when I think of someone in the world, I think that's a shame, somebody that old. But when I think of a Christian that's 29 years old and they're just playing a lot of video games like that, my first thoughts are they need to get a life. They need to get a spiritual life. They need to, there's so much other things that should be done, need to be done, that it's just crazy in my opinion. And that's people that spend 9 to 10 hours a week, which is actually kind of a conservative number. The range went from 6, and this guy said there's some people play 100 hours a week, which is crazy. And then he contrasted to the amount of hours people spend reading. And so 9 to 10 hours a week video games, 3 hours of reading is what it is. So think about being a 29-year-old gamer, supposed Christian, and then think about this verse. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's in Ephesians there. And to me, it just does not compute and does not work together. But why are people attracted to it? It's mostly guys are attracted to the video games, not exclusively. But this was pointing out what video games do. And what they do is they meet like 3 basic needs that humans have a feel they need to fulfill. And one is To feel like you're in control of something. So it gives you this feeling that you're in control of something. I guess that's why they call it a controller. You're in control. The other thing is that you need to feel like you're accomplishing something. And so the whole video game concept is levels. You conquer this level, you go to the next one, and you feel like you're accomplishing something. You're in control, you're accomplishing something. And then with gaming, internet gaming, it gives you social interaction. You're actually playing against people, kind of halfway, sort of getting to know them a little bit. And even if you're not on the internet doing that, you're just talking about what you've accomplished. But the problem is, and I'm not saying here that you should never play a video game. I'm not saying that. But the bottom line is 99% of what you're accomplishing is absolutely nothing. There's no, it's virtual reality. It's nothing. You've accomplished nothing, and you've controlled an something that doesn't even exist in a sense. It's just, it's gone. So, you know, we need to find ways to be more constructive and actually be in control of things that are actually working for good, and they're actually accomplishing real things. There's real hurting people out there. There's real needs. And to me, the point is, I wanted to bring that out because it explains, it shows why you like it, why you feel like you keep coming back. And they do say that it's similar to gambling, the whole level thing. It's like, I'm going to conquer this level, I'm going to conquer this level. And it seemed like some people, just like with gambling, are more prone to it. And others it seemed like they could play a little bit, set it down, walk away. But usually the people that say they can handle it are the ones that can't, is what I've found. But so it's imaginary in a sense. It's a waste of time. So another thing that was brought out to me in this video, I didn't know this, and I'm just repeating it, so if somebody knows more about it, they can inform me about that. They were saying that the way the brain works, it works in four different gears, basically. Alpha, beta, delta, and theta. That's how I'd say it. But the two main ones that they talk about with video games is the alpha, when your brain's kind of alpha wave mode. You're kind of relaxed. You're awake, but you're relaxed and you're kind of spaced out. And that's what video games put you in that state of mind. You're awake, you're interacting, but you're kind of spaced out a bit. Beta is you're awake, you're engaged, you're actively listening and reasoning, and that's being of sound mind. Obviously, God made a there's a reason why we go into alpha state. We need to relax. We need to be able to do that. But what video games do, they say, is somebody who plays a lot, like, he didn't actually say the amount, but what they find is, okay, you start playing a video game, you go into alpha wave, basically. Space out, and you're kind of just zoned out doing that. Well, then, people that do it, okay, a normal person, you step away. Just a little bit later, you're back to beta waves, and you're clear thinking, and you're functioning properly again. Well, people, they're saying that do it a lot, they actually don't shift back out into beta. So basically, in a sense, they're spaced out all the time, which right there, your sound mind is obviously a little bit gone. So if that's true, which they're saying, it's scientific. They read a report that showed that. They've done studies. That's a scary thought. So right there, by doing this, you can actually mess with your sound mind just like that. They also, and when you're in alpha state, apparently your emotions, this is going to sound a little bit like contradict myself, but emotions and creativity are lower, they say, which would kind of make sense with a lot of what you see in society. And then, but I think it's more your ability to cope with emotions. But anger and frustration are at a higher level. So that's something I've personally experienced with video games. I grew up with Nintendo, Atari, and then Nintendo. And I remember that feeling of just like, it's my turn, and I was ready to just wrestle somebody for my turn on the thing. Even though I didn't even like it that much. I never got into them like some people. But I do remember that feeling of anger when it was my turn. And I see that, actually, I've seen that since then, too. So it does affect our brains. It opens doors. Another thing about video games, and a lot of this, I'm hoping that, you know, you have, I'm not thinking that you're all the young people or whatever doing this. I thought about maybe this would be something to share with the youth or something, just to make them aware of it. But the more I thought about it, like with this brain thing and the amount of time and all that, is parents with children, we need to watch out. We have a Wii, just so you know. I'm not up here pretending like we have never had any of this, but we need to take it, I think, seriously, and that's the reason I just kept coming back that I should share these thoughts. The other thing is the games are becoming more and more realistic and more violent. Some people that would never watch a movie filled with violence, but then they'll sit their children in front of an extremely violent video game that not only are they seeing, but they're actively participating in. And that's one thing that they pointed out that was interesting to me, I never thought about, is the change in format. Used to, an Atari was pretty primitive, but you'd have, like, if you were shooting something, be a little bullet or something, shoot over here, and shoot over here, that kind of thing. Nintendo got a little bit better, but it was all side profile. Like, your little guy was always going, running sideways like this, shooting stuff. Well, now, I didn't make the connection on the Switch. Now, you're looking straight down the barrel at everything you're shooting. So, the whole view, the whole way you're looking at it changed, so that now you look at what you're shooting, and then combined with the violence and how realistic it looks, it's pretty realistic. Very realistic, actually. And so then, okay, then came the Wii and Xbox and that. Well, I don't think I would have let my children have a joystick video game just because I didn't like them and I thought, waste of time. But then the Wii came out and I thought, well, and my kids played a little bit of the little small ones, I forget what they're called. But then the Wii came out and I thought, well, you know what, that kind of makes sense to me. You're actually moving, you get movement. So I was thinking the sports thing, and I heard that they're putting them in restoriums and old people are actually doing them and playing golf and stuff. And I thought, well, that kind of makes sense to me. But I didn't connect the dots on this, and I'm still not saying that it's totally wrong to play a Wii. I think there could be some very innocent games that you could do. But what they point out is this thing called muscle memory, which it's kind of like, it sounds a little bit weird, but if you think about it, like shooting baskets, you don't have to think every time you go to shoot. When somebody's learning how, you tell them, you know, whatever, keep your elbow in and this and that, and you teach them, and then after a while, they start having this muscle memory, and they still are thinking, but they're going through the motions, same with like hitting a baseball with a bat, muscle memory. Well, now what they're doing with the Wii and the Xbox is making very violent games. The one on this video, they wouldn't even show what the guy was doing. But now, you're holding stuff, and you're actually hacking, I'll just say people, basically, with different things. And so now, you're not just in alpha state, and you're just watching violent stuff. Now you're actually making the movements with your body of the real thing that you would be doing if you were actually doing it. And so your body's being trained to do these types of things. And they're getting extremely gory. Like, I'm not just so you know, I'm not saying, I'm not talking about the boxing on Wii. I'm talking about blood and guts and horror movie, basically, that you're interacting in. And it's nasty, it's bad, and here you're participating in, and it's affecting people's minds. It just is. So there's this muscle memory thing. Going through Genesis, it says that at that time the earth was full of violence, and I often think of that when I see how much violence is going on today. I'm going to read this ad real quick. This is an actual, the very beginning isn't word for word, but the rest is word for word. And what it is an advertisement for PlayStation. And it starts off with one guy, and then it just switches to different faces. Okay, there's this guy, and then this person, and then this person. They use kids in there and everything, and they're all talking like strings or words together. But it says, starts off with this guy who's like in a suit and tie or whatever. He's coming home from work. And he says, "For years I've lived a double life. And then I forget, he says a little bit, and he says, but in the evenings, I go to work, and I'm a nice person. But in the evenings, this is where it starts. It says, I live a life of devious virtue. I won't deny it. I've been engaged in violence, even indulged in it. I've maimed and killed adversaries, and not merely in self-defense. And what stood out to me is that part, it looks like about a 12-year-old boy that they have say that part. And then it'll switch to an adult, whatever. I've maimed and killed adversaries, and not merely in self-defense. I've exhibited disregard for life, limb, and property, and savored every moment of it. You may not think it to look at me, but I've commanded armies and conquered worlds. And though in achieving these things, I have set morality aside. That's the point they bring out. He says, In doing these things, I have set morality aside. I have no regrets, though I've lived a double life. At least I can say that I've lived. And then here's the thing that gets me. It says that should be clear enough for a Christian. And then the slogan for them, that's it. And then it's like this little wording. And it says, don't underestimate the power of PlayStation. And that's why I'm bringing it up this morning, is that's the point I want to say, is exactly what they say for their advertisement to get you to buy it. I'm saying it so that you avoid it, you stay away from that stuff. Don't underestimate the power of PlayStation. You're living a double life, and it's not even, that one there is not even questionable. So a few more points, and I'll be done here. The military uses violent video games to desensitize new soldiers. That's just a fact. So if somebody wants to say it doesn't affect me, someone needs to inform the government of that, because they're wasting their money, because apparently it works. So this question often comes up for people that are non-resistant. If they play war games, what would that affect if there was a war and you were to be drafted? I'll just tell you my perspective. I've heard several different things, but like if I was a recruiter for the military and someone came to me and they said, I want to, apply for CEO or whatever. That's not the right word. CO. Be good to be a CEO maybe, but CO. And I knew that they were playing these types of games. I wouldn't just say, oh, you play gory video games, you're coming in, that's all there's to it. My thinking would be, okay, here's a person that says they believe this, but they do this. So I would say they're already willing to compromise what they believe. So I would see that as a foot in the door that, this person probably could be manipulated into being a soldier because they're already going against what they claim they believe. And then also with all this stuff that it affects your mind and muscle memory, I would look at it as somebody who is already somewhat trained. Somebody who's already desensitized a little bit to violence, and somebody who enjoys it, is willing to spend money on it, somebody that gets a rush from it, they're already mentally prepared. So to me, I'm just telling you my perspective, I would say it sounds like somebody that could be a good soldier. So maybe other people would be different, but that's how I would, the way my brain works. Moving on to a few other points. The last two points here we need to guard against. With the phones, I mentioned time, but money. One of these video games that just came out, they sold $11 million worth in the first hour. And then the thing that one reason it stood out to me is that it's like, yeah, lots of things get sold and a lot of money thrown around that shouldn't be spent in certain areas. But it's like growing incredibly fast. In 2002, there was $6 billion spent on video games, basically video game players and all that. In 2008, it was $21 billion. 1 year later, in 2009, it was $57 billion. So it more than doubled, and it's just like going way up. That's an awful lot of money. And just a reminder on money and how we deal with our time, our gifts and everything, I won't read it, but the sheep and the goats, Jesus separates them. It says, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they try and say, well, when did we see you? When was that going on? And then those that they were living the Christian life, they were helping the needy. They were doing these things. They were just like, I'd say kind of like Noah. They were just walking with God, doing what God required of him. And he tells them to enter in. But so that the money, that's a big thing. Should Christians be chasing the latest thing? Should they be spending that much money on it? To me, the video game thing goes along with modern day people's view of work. That basically you work to support your hobbies. That's kind of seems to be the concept that's out there. That's why you work, is to support your hobbies, right? So time, already mentioned that. Might just skip over some stuff here because I wanted to read some scripture in Titus. So time, according to these statistics, 90% of children play video games every day. I'm not saying there should be zero tolerance, but it definitely should be monitored, and we should be careful for looking out for our children, especially our young children. Are they getting sucked into something that they're going to have a hard time pulling out of, or are we actually doing them a major disservice? So just a reminder on the earlier thing I said, who's in control? Are you addicted? Like video games, are you addicted? Can you quit? Are you in control? It's kind of an irony that they call it a controller, and a lot of people are being controlled by that stuff. And it stills their sound mind, and they're not able to think clearly. They're not able to hear God. And that's going back to my original thought is, you know, you could have some excellent, excellent preaching, but are people going to be able to even hear it? Are they going to be able to listen? Or are they so clutter-minded and distracted that they can't hear it? So in closing, I'd like to, if you want to turn to Titus chapter 2, read some verses in there that stood out to me. The contrast of being clutter-minded and not being able to focus on the things of God, not being able to hear his voice. And it's just simple scripture. So I'll start reading. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And maybe notice how many times it uses the word sound and sober. And sober doesn't mean boring. Sober to me means clear-minded, sharp, alert, serious, but it does not have to leave out happiness, laughing, joy. It doesn't have to exclude those things. It just doesn't. To me, it would be somebody who has a deeper joy and a deeper peace, able to even joke around a bit. But anyways, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, which be wise, to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And the verse I read earlier says that the love of many will grow. I think the verse I read said the love of many will grow cold. Maybe I'm mixing up two verses, but you know, you would think that love is, you know, you love your family. It's just all there is to it. But you can actually, if you neglect it, if you grow cold to it, it's not going to just happen if you just send your kids off all the time, whatever. So their older women are to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And that's what I'm hoping to do today for all of us, is to exhort us to be sober-minded, clear-minded, not just spaced out, distracted, shallow, but to be serious-minded, but engaged in real life. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I'll skip verses 9 and 10 just because they're sort of not related with what I've been talking about, but they're good verses. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And this whole concept of the video games just to me obliterates that zealous of good works. Just doesn't fit in there on a if you're doing a lot of it. So then verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So that's pretty much all I had. We live in a very unique time. A lot of many technological conveniences. So let's just be sure that we're the masters of it. We're not the slaves. We're using it for good, and we will be judged on our time and how we use our money and everything. And I'd like to read one more verse in closing. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I read two of the verses earlier, and I'd like to add on the third verse now in closing. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's how it is if people aren't able to listen, aren't able to hear, and they don't apply it and don't let the word of God transform their life. But verse 25 says, on the positive note, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, law of freedom, which is what Christ gives us, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So that's all I had. Maybe open up. Anybody has any a testimony or anything they'd like to share? Well, thanks for sharing that. I appreciate. I heard that message myself, the video part, but I was opened my eyes. Yeah, it's a privilege. It's not a. It's amazing me how Satan gets people thinking that the good life is his life, and it's just not. It's absolutely not. Okay, if there's no others, maybe we could stand to our feet. And Alex, would you mind closing in prayer? Amen. You're dismissed.